through 11. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them there is an abundant reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for Jesus and his gospel. We thank you that you have brought us here for this moment. And we ask, O God, acknowledging that we can't do this on our own, ask that you would come now and do what only you can do. That as your word lands upon our hearts and upon our ears, that it would be accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit to transform and to break down what is there and to reform us into Christ's image. So would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that are soft in your hands. And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So Lord, would you speak? Father, speak. Lord, speak to us. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Happy New Year again. New day. New direction. New plan. New you. I don't know what you have on the docket this year. Some people are shooting high. Some people are shooting low. Some people aren't shooting at all. So it's another day, another dollar. Just keep on going. But I would encourage you maybe to contemplate the opportunity that's before you. It's an opportunity that's really there every day you wake up, but it feels more poignant, or maybe the opportunity feels more available to us at the start of a new year, where you have an opportunity to maybe change direction. Or maybe if you feel like you're heading in the right direction, it's an opportunity to refine it and to distill it, to sharpen where you feel like you want to go. And I'm not talking like to Fiji or Bali or wherever else you might want to go. But with the days ahead, what do you want your life to look like? And when you think about those things, I would encourage you to dream a little bit. To dream, whether I am young or middle or not so young, or young at heart, wink. Wherever we are, there is an opportunity before you. And each of us have at least a little bit of tweaking to do. Some of us are way off course. And you might be fully aware of that this morning. You know that 2019, by your own doing, was a train wreck. This is an opportunity to reestablish true north. To look up to the North Star, to look up to the sun, whatever navigational beacon you might have before you in your mind. And say, I need to change the way I'm going. Some of you, you're just off a hair, it seems like. The targets are there, but you're off a degree or two on your compass. But what happens, and those of you who know navigation, a degree or two off here, you may only be a couple feet off in a few yards. But in 3 miles, you are going to be profoundly off target. And so this is an opportunity to recalibrate. to reestablish what God has before you. And that's really the question. The question isn't so much about your dreams of Bali, Fiji, anywhere else that ends with an E, Hawaii. I have a cousin who's in Hawaii. Like, they just, her husband got stationed there. They're in the military. And I'm like, rough gig. But it's an opportunity to ask the question, what might God have before you? What does your Maker want of you? What does your Redeemer, the lover of your soul, what's before you? And there's a lot of different ways to describe the longing that erupts from that kind of question. Some of you are fully aware of God. You're fully aware of Christ and the gospel. You've entrusted your life to Him. You feel like you've been following Him for 50 minutes or 50 years. Others of you haven't. But yet there remains in all of us a need. Right? One of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, Augustine, who lived in northern Africa right at the end of the Roman Empire, 400s AD, if you're curious. He said, "Our hearts are restless, O God, until they rest in Thee." Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. Blaise Pascal, who's known as a mathematician, but he was a devout follower of Christ, and he said that in each one of us there's a God-shaped void, a God-shaped vacuum that only the eternal God can match and fill. And as we begin to see our deficits, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us, we begin to see that a big problem is that we are made for God and yet we refuse Him. We're made for rich intimacy with God and yet we hide from Him like Adam and Eve. And all the while we are taking this eternity-sized bucket in our hearts and trying to throw temporary things into an eternal void. We believe that if we just simply get the right job and we get the right pay or the right retirement, or we get the right spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend, we believe that somehow we will then be full. If I get the right house in the right part of town, things will finally work out. If I can finally get my health right this year, it will be a good year. We could add the list. It's not just the bad things that we pour into that hole. Right? It's easy to say, well, we might pour excess alcohol in the hole. We might pour a drug addiction into the hole. We might pour a porn addiction into the hole. Whatever it is, it's easy to point out the bad things, but we also need to see that while we are made for God, we pour good things in His place, believing those things will satisfy us, believing those things will finally make us content and full in this world. The Bible calls that sort of thing idolatry. Whether it's a good thing, quote unquote, or a bad thing, if we put it in a place in our lives that is meant for God, it has become a bad thing. It's become an object of worship because we found our worth in it. And dear ones, we're made for God. So how do we course correct? How do we imbibe on the eternal rather than the temporal? How do we drink in what God has for us? Now this is going to sound like Sunday school right here. You ready? VBS. Come to the Word. Come to the Word of God and come in faith. Come in prayer. Come in dependence upon God Himself. Because all of these longings, and they might feel scattered, They might feel distinct and different. You have a longing for this sort of relationship. You have a longing for this sort of work. You have a longing for this sort of home and this sort of health. And all they seem so different and scattered. But what I want to tell you is that all of these longings find their right culmination. They find their match in Jesus. So you're saying Jesus is going to give me a big house? No. Jesus is going to give me the spouse of my dreams. Not of your dreams, but probably of His. But that all of a sudden our longing, for example, for a home, when we begin to orient our lives under Christ as He's revealed in Scripture, we find contentment in Christ, whatever our home looks like. When we begin to find contentment and a peace in Jesus, we find a peace in a marriage that might not be all that you dreamt it up it would be. It might not be the fairy tale that you thought on your wedding day. Or for others, that might have never come. And yet, that longing is matched and met in Jesus. That we're made for that sort of relationship. He wants to be more intimate with us than that. Even husband and wife. He wants to walk with us and Holy Spirit dwell within us. But the way that we begin to experience the relationship that He wants for us, and to all of a sudden see all these different longings met in Jesus, is that we've got to come to know Him. Not just like you would know a biology textbook, or an English textbook, or whatever else, or the newspaper, or the stats of your favorite team. But we know Him in intimate, a loving relationship. We got to know Him. But if you love someone, you want to know them. Right? And Sarah Beth, she's not here, so I can talk about her. Shh. When we got married, all of a sudden I'm like, how do you like your coffee? 1/10 coffee, 9/10 creamer, right? If she wants it. You know, how do you like your toast? What do you like in the morning? What do you like to... I'm a food guy. So what do you eat for lunch? I want to learn you. Learn how you like to dress and how you like to spend your time. What brings you joy, right? And when you begin to love someone, you want to know them. But too often we want to know Jesus apart from how He has made Himself known. Anyone who tells you that your relationship with Jesus is somehow separate from the Word of God, it doesn't make any sense. How are you supposed to know Him except for what He said? How are we supposed to know Jesus other than the Jesus who's revealed to us in the Bible? Because if that's not the Jesus that we're pursuing, then we're pursuing something of our own imagination. So the invitation, and really this is the invitation of the Christian life, is to walk with God. To walk with God and come to His Word. Robbie Gallaty, who's a pastor in Tennessee at Long Hollow Baptist Church. That's a cool name. They get Blaney and they got Long Hollow. Okay. Long Hollow Baptist Church. He says that get the Word of God, get in the Word of God until the Word of God gets in you. He tells that to his church all the time. Get in the Word of God until the Word of God gets in you. The idea is that you're taking in the Bible, that you're memorizing the Bible, that you're meditating upon the Bible until it actually becomes what it's promised to be, a sort of spiritual food for us. Jesus said this. He reiterating what's found in Deuteronomy. A man shall not live, or woman, a person, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is our food. To come to God's Word and find spiritual sustenance and a strength that is beyond us. All of these longings are met in Christ and we learn Him through God's Word. So get in the Bible. But it's hard. One, I know, right? Sometimes I can't tell you how many people come to me and says that the Bible is just too hard to understand. I don't understand it. And I have sympathy there, right? But then eventually I don't have sympathy, because you can read all sorts of other things. You can understand complex formula, or you can understand complex other stuff. I don't want to get into all the complex things that we believe. But there's a promise attached to this. There's a promise attached to the Word of God. A promise of perseverance. Stick with it. Jesus tells His disciples at the end of John chapter 6, which John chapter 6 is heavyweight. It's like it's over 70 verses long. And it's just hard. And at the very end, Jesus begins to say some very hard things. So it's not just the difficulty of understanding the Bible, but it's then the difficulty of what God says in Scripture. That sometimes God says things that punch us right in the gut, or maybe right in the face. And if you never have that experience in coming to the Bible, then you're not coming to the Bible enough or well enough or whatever else. If all you're doing when you come to the Bible says, yes, that's true. If it's just confirming everything you already thought and believed, then let's recalibrate. Which is what we're here to do today. Jesus says at the end of John 6, 67 and 68, verses 67 and 68. Now, at this point, there are disciples who are leaving. Not the 12 disciples, but of this crowd of disciples, there are many who are leaving Jesus because of the difficulty of what He said. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away, do you? Do you? Basically, he comes to Simon, Peter, and James, and John, and Matthew, and Thaddeus, and Bartholomew, and that gang. He says, "Are you going to leave me too? Are you going to bail because I've said something hard?" Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. So the life that you want to have is really a shadow of the life that God offers you in Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? The longings of this world, health and wealth and prosperity and perfect beauty and perfect relationships and fill in the blank, fame and notoriety, all of those things are actually shadows of a longing that should point us to the one who offers us a better life. It is not better in the eyes of the world, but it is fundamentally better because it gives us Jesus. Simon Peter says, "We can't go anywhere else because you're telling us about real life, real eternal life." Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus says it's abundant life. This is life that is truly life. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that if you want to know true life, come to Him. Come to the fountain. Come and drink deeply of His Word. Don't run away from the difficulty of the subject. Right? God says something difficult. And don't run away from the hardness of understanding. Stick with it. And if the Bible translation you're using is too difficult, find another one. We are incredibly blessed in the English-speaking world to have so many faithful Bible translations and so many places and all sorts of things. And in fact, I've said this before, but we're doing it, right? I'm actually shifting. I'm going to primarily use the Christian Standard Bible here on Sunday mornings. This isn't a sermon about that. But because it's a faithful translation that is in an everyday language, it's easier to understand. Because it's more important for you to understand what the Bible says and understand it and go do it. All right, so understand it and go do it. But there's an invitation, so don't bail. Because the life that you want, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the life that you want, the life that you think you want, is actually a shadow of the life that is offered to you in Jesus. But the life that is offered to you in Jesus, it's going to hurt maybe. It's going to require taking up your cross and following Jesus. And you need to be convinced that he's worth it. And you need to be convinced that it's worth it. When you come to Psalm 19, and I'm not trying to walk through the whole psalm, obviously. It begins with the psalmist talking about how God speaks in nature. Speaks with a voice that is not heard. But that nature tells us, and it's important to shift in the name of God. If you were to go back and go read this afternoon. That verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We began in verse 7 in our reading, and it said the instruction or the law of the Lord. There's a difference in the glory of God, the creator of all things, and the Lord, who is the covenant God of Israel. This is Yahweh, his name. And so you can know general things about God in creation, but you get intimate relationship when you come to God in his word. You can get general understanding of God that he's big, he's creator, that creation continues to testify of the glory of God. But you only learn of the Lord who loves you and died for you and rose and has a plan and purpose for your life. You only find him in his word. This is why it's unfathomable to me for when people say, you know, my church is in the deer stand. I can't tell you how many dudes have told me that. And it's like, I feel you. I mean, I love the deer stand too. I went twice this year. Children. Sacrifice. Anyway. I get it. You feel something there, and you ought to in creation. But you get a very incomplete picture. You don't get the cross. You don't get Jesus looking through the scope of your 30-06. And whatever else you want to be doing on Sunday morning. Because you don't feel like this jives with you. He's worth it. But the instruction of the Lord is perfect. Now, verses 7 through 11, as we come to them, I just want to point a few things out. And then I want to point you towards some tools, some ideas for what this year is going to look like. And an opportunity for you to engage in some things. That's the goal. The time that we have together remaining. The instruction of the Lord. So again, the law of the Lord or the word of God. These are all synonyms from verse 7 through 11. All of these things are talking about the word of God, the instruction of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the command of the Lord. All of those things are talking about just synonyms. And he's using different words poetically to describe the word of God. So his word is perfect. That the Holy Scriptures are perfect, they're whole, they're complete, they're everything you need. They are our final authority in life and godliness. That here we have God's very Word. Later on in Scripture in the New Testament, the Bible's described as breathed out by God, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching and rebuke and reproof. That the man of God might be perfect. That the wholeness, and that's the word perfect in Scripture, whole. Not with a WH, whole, complete, that the completeness of Scripture might make us complete in Christ. That our brokenness by God using his word through the power of the Holy Spirit, that his word might come into our brokenness and begin to knit it up so that we get to be whole people in a way that we have never been. The instruction of the Lord is perfect. And notice the promise. This is the product of God's word in our lives. This whole, complete, enough word of God, it renews one's life. It brings personal renewal. Who doesn't need renewal today? It brings new life to us. It comes where we're dragging and down and desperate and whatever else might be going on in us. We come to his word and we come to the fountain. That he brings renewal through his word. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. That when we come to Scripture, we can bank upon what is revealed here. I think I've said it recently in a message or two or somewhere, I don't know. That what we find in Scripture is greater reality than what our eyes and ears tell us. Our eyes and ears can see the fallenness of this world. We can experience the brokenness of our own lives. And it's very, very easy to despair because of only what we see and what we hear. If that were the end of the story, we would have every reason to despair. But we have promise beyond that. The Word of God tells us that God is working now in ways that we can't understand to something. To a new heavens and a new earth. To a new Jerusalem. To a world full and complete and whole. There's that word again. Making the inexperienced wise. That we can come to what God says, bank our lives upon it in trust and faith. And this is the road to wisdom. Wisdom is true knowledge righteously applied, Bodhi Bauckham said. True knowledge righteously applied. Wisdom is not just being smart. There are a lot of unwise, brilliant people. There's a plenty of unwise, not brilliant people too. Don't miss that. But the way to wisdom is coming to the Word of God and letting the Word of God produce in you what it ought to produce. True knowledge of God, true knowledge of the world, a true understanding of humanity. We find all of these things in Scripture. Makes the inexperienced wise. So we know we need renewal. Who doesn't need wisdom? To take true knowledge and righteously apply it in our lives. Say, I know this about God and the world, and I ought to do this. That's wisdom. It's not complicated, it's just difficult. The precepts of the Lord are right. There's no falsehood here. It's right, it's true. All right, all of these could be a sermon on their own. But notice that the rightness of Scripture, notice what it produces in us. It makes the heart glad. You see the bounty that comes to you, and all of a sudden you begin to see that how God works through His Word is matching up with some of our longings. I need refreshing. I need renewal. Come to the Word. I need wisdom. I'm trying to find the right way to live a life. Come to the Word. I'm trying to find deep-seated joy. Come to the Word. All of these things are saying, this is when God's Word gets in us. Here is how God produces things out of us. The command of the Lord is radiant. It shines and it illumines things in a right light. It helps us see things for how they truly are. And it makes our eyes light up. Now, the way the CSV translates that, ESV says like enlightening the eyes. It means that we begin to understand. We begin to see things for how they ought to be. We have a renewed vision. Our vision is renewed. By having our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our lives recalibrated by the Word of God. It helps us see things in a new light. Helps us to see the business that we ought to be about. It tells us that we're going to have to give an account to God for how we live our lives. Not just for what we do outwardly, but we're going to have to give an account to God for our love and our motivation and our inward thoughts. That should cause us to shudder just a little bit, right? If we're honest with ourselves. Begins to tell us that we need Jesus. We need what God has done for us in Christ. We need that good news. That all of our longings find their match in Him. That you are meant for Him. You are meant for God. Whether you want to say He's real or not, you're meant for Him. Whether you've been running from Him forever, you're meant for Him. Whether you've been walking for Him, be renewed in the understanding that you're meant for Him. Makes our eyes light up. Verse 9 is the only response given in this text. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is a reverence for God. Understanding the weightiness of God. It's an awe that leads us to obedience. It's an awe of God that leads us to obedience. to not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might be living sacrifices. Fear of the Lord is pure. That this becomes the bedrock for how we live our lives. We live our lives first and foremost as God, with God as our reference point. Not ourselves. Not what pleases us, but what pleases Him. Not what pleases our neighbor, but what pleases Him. We no longer live in the fear of people, but we live in the fear of God. So the Word of God produces all of this in us. So stay at it. Stay at His Word. How do we change? By grace, how do we change? How do we recalibrate? Well, we change, Donald Whitten says in his book on spiritual disciplines, which is, I'd highly recommend it to you. I have it in my office. You can borrow it. I've let a lot of people borrow books that never return to me. It's like a broken boomerang. It doesn't quite work. It's okay. Lord bless it. Not bitter at those guys in seminary. So anyways. But by grace, how do we change? He gives three things, and only one of them is within your power. How do we change? They're people. First one is people. Who are the people in your life? Scripture says iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Who are the people in your lives? Now, you have a little bit of control of who you might let into relationship. But the first one is people. The second one is circumstances. Your change, how, you know, by the work place you're in, or the retirement situation you're in, or the circumstances of your health, or your house, or your neighborhood, or your state, or your country, all of those things change how we understand some things. And a lot of that is not in our control at all. But the third one that Whitney gives before us says this is how you change, is spiritual disciplines. You might not have a choice about the people who are in your life. You might not have any choice about the circumstances of your life. But you can choose whether or not you're going to read the Bible today. You can choose whether or not you're going to spend time in prayer today. You're going to choose whether or not you're going to fast tomorrow. These spiritual disciplines, the primary two are prayer and Bible reading. How do you change? Read your Bible in faith. Do what it says. Ask for God's help. Read your Bible. Do what it says. Ask for God's help. One of the most ironic things to me is when someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, I want to know God's will for my life." That's not an ironic question. That's a fine question. But then we say, there's several passages where it says, "This is God's will for your life." And then they turn to me and says, that's not what I want to do. I don't know if I can help you. When we come to God's Word, He says, this is it. This is the way you live your life. Do it. You don't have to, you don't have to pray about praying. God, I don't know if I should pray today. Right? I don't know if that's your will for my life. You don't need to pray about what the Bible tells you to do. You need to pray for help to do it. Do you understand? You don't need to pray about, I don't know if I should read my Bible. I don't know if I should share my faith. I don't know if I should go to church. Is that your will for my life? Of course it's His will for your life. Say, God, help me do what you've told me to do. I can't do it by myself. I can't do it consistently by myself. Now, please don't understand. You need to pray for God's will to be done in your life. But you understand what I'm saying. You don't pray for His permission to do things that He's already told you to do. It's like God's in heaven and saying, have you looked on page 102? So what do we do? I want to give, and this idea of recalibrating and really revisioning, like James pointed out for this year, and some of these things will be rolled out later about what we might be doing as a church. But this year, we've chosen to do a Bible reading plan together. I chose it for you. Pastor has to do something. But it's called the F260 Bible Reading Plan. There were copies in your bulletin last week. If you didn't get one, or if you lost it, or if you need more, there's a stack of them on the table out in the vestibule, foyer, narthex, whatever that thing is out there. This room, there's a table, there's a stack of them. And it's a Bible reading plan that you can do. It is only 5 days a week. And there are 2 memory verses per week. Okay? So how do you recalibrate this year? Read the Bible with us. Read the Bible together as a church. And what's awesome is that on Monday, and we're going to start it, so we're starting a week late, but we're going to start on Monday. Everybody start reading. If you've already started, read it again. Where everybody's going to start tomorrow. And what's so cool is that you can begin to pray and say, I'm reading, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Mike Sweat's reading, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we're reading the same thing together. And we're listening to God from the same word together. We're getting on the same page together. And we do that for a year. That's point number one. All right? Here's some tools for how you come into His Word. Take up a Bible reading plan. Don't just do, I'm gonna do this number. And I'm going to read whatever my hand flops to, right? But come and join with the rest of the church. And whether you're a visitor or not, they're free. You can download, you can have it on your app. It's all over the place. F260. It's 260 because you're only reading 260 days of the year. Now, I would encourage you to fill in the blanks over the weekend, but it's a doable plan is the point. It's not overbearing. It's for people who are really busy and you're just getting into it. So the F260 reading plan, we're going to read that as a church. And this is the thing I'm going to do because I'm committed to this. And this idea is totally kind of revamping how I do my life. That I am going to preach, or whoever fills the pulpit in the weekends I'm not here. We're going to preach through the reading plan. So next week. Now, and if you look at it, there are 5 scriptures. So it's like Genesis 1 to 2, day 1, day 2, Genesis 3 to 4, etc. So I'm not going to preach that whole block, right? But there might be a theme in there, a connection that we're going to talk about. There might be a particular verse in there, or particular passage. Or we might end up talking about a whole book of the Bible 1 week. But we're going to follow the plan. So that so what you're taking in at home, what you're taking in as a family, we're going to be dealing with some of it here. Okay? I would encourage you, so that's 2. That's just come to church. The third one is called a Hear Journal. Now, I don't have an example for this before you, but H-E-A-R, it's an acronym for how you can engage Scripture. So, tomorrow, you will be reading Genesis 1 and 2. There's no might to it, right? You will be reading. You're going to be reading Genesis 1 and 2. And so say as you read that, you get stuck on your memory verse, which is Genesis 1:27. So God made man in His own image. He made him in the image of God. He made them male and female. So that stuck out to you. So you highlight that. You write it down in a journal, H. You write it down, you E, explain it. What's going on? God's making Adam and Eve. He's made them in His image. All right, you explained it. What does that mean? All right, how does that change your life? How does that apply to your life, A? Well, it means I'm made in the image of God. It means I'm made in the image of God and that I'm made as a male in the image of God. And some of you are made as a female in the image of God. Right? There's significance there for the whole gender conversation. And so we H-E-A, so we apply it to your life. And so if you're made in the image of God and I'm made in the image of God, it means I treat you in a certain way. Regardless of how we might see things differently, I treat you in a certain way because you're made a certain way. And then I respond, R. R is usually a prayer. Hey, God, help me treat other people as fellow image bearers. Right. And all of a sudden, that's less than a page. It's help you take the word of God. Take something that stands out to you from your reading that day, explain it, apply it to your life, and move toward obedience. And what you'll begin to see is that as you do that, you'll pick up a cheap spiral notebook at the store. Food Lion has them. Or go get a fancy one on Etsy. Do whatever you want to do. But get a journal and you'll be able to see that this year you'll be able to flip back and see the prayers that you prayed and the things that God taught you and see how those things began to take root in your life. So I'll talk more about that in the future. And you can always start this. OK, it's a Hear Journal. And if you're curious about it, Google it. H-E-A-R Journal.
All right.
We're wrapping them. And then the other piece is memory verses. These are all tools to help you get in the Word until the Word gets in you. So we're reading the Bible together. I'm going to be preaching about the same things that you're going to be talking about. You're going to be reading about. You're going to be journaling over them, praying over them. Because we want the Word of God to dwell in our hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your hearts, Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. We want it to dwell in our hearts so it produces God's fruit in our lives. Jesus even tells his disciples in John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so people who trusted him, following him, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, remain in my word, you truly are my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We love verse 32, but we often disconnect it from verse 31. You want Christ's freedom in your life? Remain in his word. Continue coming to his word and memorize it. Memorize Genesis 1:27. Memorize Hebrews 11:7 this week. I'm going to quiz you next week. Maybe. I've got Genesis. I got to work on Hebrews. But so you're taking in the Word of God. Believe that the Word of God, it's going to renew your heart. It's going to give you wisdom. It's going to bring you gladness. And it's going to light up your eyes and help you understand things. And then finally, do this with other people. You know how easy it is to do the here journal thing together? Do it together as a couple with your husband or your wife. Bring it up, Sunday school teachers, bring it up in your Sunday school. Hey, what's God taught you as you've been going through the Word together? Is there something that stands out? Something that we could pray for, or something that you could respond to, or that we could do together? And maybe some of you need to pair up, or 3 to 5, get together and do it together consistently. 5 guys over here, 5 ladies over here, you meet every week and you're committed to it, of helping each other process the Word and obey. Always press toward, what would God have me to say? What would God have me to do? Get the Word in you until... get in the Word until the Word gets in you. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to live a blessed, happy, joyful life despite the circumstances, take in God's living water and pray for the Holy Spirit's help. You can't do this on your own. This isn't a formula. Say, God, would you help me? Help me as I come to your word. Help me to believe it. Help me to see things I've never seen before. The psalmist says later on in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Help me to see the wonderful things in Scripture. I don't have the sight to see them alone. And what's awesome, guys, and some of you have done this, is what's awesome is that when you come there, you come to his word and you've prayed that, and you're depending upon the Lord, and he gives you something. And all of a sudden you can't help but write about it. You can't help but say it. You can't help but say, Lord, help me to do that. I want to have that kind of prayer life. I want to have that kind of obedience, whatever it is. So I encourage you, and this will be a theme. This will be a theme this year, is that if we are going to be a church that strives and presses for gospel saturation in our community, we have to be disciples who make disciples. And the one thing about a disciple is a disciple takes ownership for their spiritual walk. Your responsibility is your spiritual relationship with Jesus. First and foremost, to be a disciple of Jesus, own the responsibility of living in relationship with him. This is the invitation. The invitation is to recalibrate your life. A new day, a new life. Follow God by praying and reading the Bible and reading with other people and reading to obey. Don't just read to be the smartest guy in Sunday school. That's so lame. I walk into the Sunday school class and I'm like, oh. Don't be that guy. Be the one who says, I'm going to quietly do what God has told me to do. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the invitation to real life. To eternal life. Eternal life is both eternal in duration, it never ends. But it's also eternal in capacity,
and that there's no bottom. That you've called us to an abundant life, a full life, free life in Christ. So Lord, as we've challenged, I've been challenged to take your word more seriously. To hear the invitation, not just to check off Bible readings, but to hear the invitation to walk with Christ day in and day out this year. I pray for those saints who belong to you, that you would encourage them in this. That you would fan into flame new passion, a new longing, that they would begin to see that the longing that they that's meant for you, they've shifted in other directions. And so it sapped their spiritual life. It sapped their joy in Christ. It sapped their fervency in prayer. And when they begin to place those longings in the one that that finds their match, that they would place those longings in you, Lord Jesus. Find their satisfaction and joy in you. If there are some here today who have never known you, God, I pray they would see the opportunity that is before them. That all those, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that, Lord Jesus, you've promised that you will not cast aside anyone who comes to you. But that if they are far from you today, I pray they would hear the words that you said to your disciples, come follow me. That they're invited to a journey of new life. So God, stir that up and do what only you can do. Have your way. To have mercy on us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.